Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
I'm so glad that what I was taught years ago no longer is my reality. And that was that when this Bible was written and the last verse in the book of Revelation was penned, that was when God stopped speaking. Well, I want to tell you, I talked to him today. And he talked to me. So I know he's still speaking. All right, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. This is where we will begin tonight. Chapter 13. This is the parable that Jesus told the people of his day. Most people know the parable, but they're not quite sure of what it all means. It says in verse 3, "Spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow the seed. And when he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. And some fell among stony places, where there wasn't much earth. They sprang up, but because there was no deepness of earth, when the sun came up, they were scorched. And they had no root, therefore they withered away. Some fell among the thorns," and so on. A sower went forth to sow the seed. That seed has been planted in all of the earth. In fact, that seed has been planted in every man that God created. Every man that has come into this world has received that seed of God. God did not hide himself up in some ethereal heaven, nor did he hide himself on the top of some extremely high mountain, but God has hidden himself, if you like, within humanity. The seed of God has been planted in all of the earth. The Africans, the South Americans, the Mexicans, the Americans, the English, the Australian, and in all of the earth, the seed has been planted in every man. But of course, the seed itself is not of very much value unless something happens to the seed. Because many Christians are like, you know, I have the seed. And they keep it on the mantelpiece, and every Sunday they take it down, dust it off, and polish it a little, and say, you see, I'm the seed of God. This seed is in me. And then they put it back there, of course, and you can keep it there for as long as you like, but it will only be a seed. That's all it will ever be, unless that seed is planted. And so this seed is a very interesting study for us. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3. And here, the Lord is speaking to Adam and Eve after they had taken the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 15 of chapter 3, the Lord says, "I will put enmity, I will put an estrangement, I will even cause a sense of becoming an enemy between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman." So there are two seeds. There's the seed of the serpent and there's the seed of the woman. Now we know all about the seed of the woman, don't we? Because we're all the product of the seed of the woman. We are all the product of that seed. But the seed of the serpent, what is this? Because it says here, "It shall bruise thy seed." "It shall bruise thy head." This is the seed of the woman, "but thou shalt bruise his heel." Well, this is interesting. Because, you see, these two seeds have been in conflict together. So in Galatians chapter 4, this is what the apostle says. I'm sorry, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And he says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. What's he talking about? He's talking about the two seeds. He's talking about the seed of the woman, and he's talking about the seed of the serpent. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. So we become frustrated in our life because of this conflict between the seeds. Now turn to Genesis chapter 25. And here we have the picture book of what Father wants to share with you tonight. For here it says, in Genesis chapter 25, right, here we go, and verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. That every woman in the Bible that God has wanted to use to produce something for himself was barren. Why? Because, you see, God was preserving her womb for that which he required. And one day, Hannah, who was one of two wives to Elkanah, she was crying unto the Lord, and she was in the temple. And the high priest, who was nearly blind, he saw her there and saw her talking, obviously praying to God. And he said, lady, you better stop drinking so much. And she turned to the high priest and said, sir, I am not drunk with wine, but I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. And I am making my request unto the Lord. And what did she want? She said, give me a man-child, and I will give him back to you, Lord. I don't have anything to bring to the Lord. So she said, Elkanah, you go up to the temple. I'm not going to come, because I don't have anything to give. But I'm giving you an offering. You can take it up. I'm going to give you twice as much as I give to Peninnah. But she said, no, that's not good enough. I want God to give me something that I can give to him. Have you ever thought about that? Yeah. Have you ever called out and said, God, I want you to give me something I can return unto you? Because there is a seed in you which God is very interested in. And so, Elkanah, of course, he knew of what Hannah wanted, but he said, aren't I worth more to you than 10 sons? She said, no, I want something from the Lord. But listen, she didn't know. She didn't know what was in the heart of God, but God knew what was in her heart. Where do you think this desire came from? It came from God. She had a desire that came from God. Have you ever had a desire that came from God that was not just generated in you? That wasn't just to satisfy something in you, but this is something that God was generating in Hannah. Why? Because the doors of the temple were closing. Because the lamp, the lampstand in the temple was going out. The oil was running out. And the high priest is blind, deaf, and dumb. And God said, I need a priest here somewhere. Will somebody please give me what I want? And Hannah must have heard the cry. And she said, Lord, give me a son and I will give him back to you. and Samuel was birthed. And Samuel, when he grew, he went into that temple and he opened the doors and he filled the menorah with oil, and the flames went up and the light filled the temple again, because God had his priest. I want to tell you today, God is wanting to birth something in you. And this is so important to him. We're living in a day of apostasy. We're living in a day when the religious world has caused such consternation that many people today are leaving the churches. They're leaving those buildings where people gather together on Sunday morning. Why? Because they feel there's nothing there for them. God says, I want you to birth me something. I want you to birth something that I need. I need a priesthood today. I need a priesthood. But you have to birth this priesthood because the high priest is in you. So he says here, Rebecca, she was entreated of the Lord and she conceived. And so God said, okay, now is the time when I need to bring forth someone. Because God wanted to produce a people for God. Who is going to be able to do this? So Rebecca is pregnant. But she's having a little problem with what's being birthed in her. Because it's World War III going on inside here. And she said, if this is God, hey, there's something wrong here. Why am I having all this problem going on in here? And she entreated the Lord, said, hey, that's the best one to ask if you've got a problem. Ask the Lord. See, because he told her. This is what he said, verse 23. The Lord said to her, there are two nations in your womb. Two nations. And two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger. So God told her exactly what was going on in there. Two nations, two separate peoples, are to be born from this one womb. I want to tell you, you're all Rebecca here today. You're all Rebecca. For every one of us have birthed the twins. That first person that you birthed in your life was the one that came out first. And it says that when this first one came out, this first child that Rebecca had, he came out, he was hairy all over. And they called him Esau. He is a type of the flesh. He was the flesh man, if you like. But see, as he's being born, as he's being birthed, this other one that's on the inside, he's reaching out to grab his heel. Why? He's saying, come back here. I want to get out there first. Not you. I want to get out there. I heard what God said in the womb. Did he hear what God said? Of course. Can the fetus hear what you're saying? Of course. Can the fetus hear the voice of God? Of course. And that boy knew the elder will serve the younger. But the firstborn got the double portion of the inheritance. And the secondborn said, that's mine. He grabbed for his heel, but he couldn't hold him. He might have bruised it a little, but he couldn't hold him. And Esau was born first, and he had the birthright. The first person that you birthed in your life is the man that's got hair all over him. That's the flesh. That's the flesh man. That's that other guy. That's the sinner. But you birthed him first. But there's another one yet to come out. And this is the one that we must birth. We must bring this one to birth because this is the Christ, our true identity. And so eventually, of course, he came out. And he was red. He was red. In other words, he had blood in the face. And that's why he was called Adam. He's relative to the earth, the red earth. And Adam could blush. And of course, there is a teaching that's gone around which says, of course, that the dark race did not come from Adam. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? All of humanity that's been born on this earth came through Adam. All of humanity. But you see, so this man came out ruddy all over. He was red. And when he was born, these two boys sat in opposition, in a sense, to each other. But you see, God had spoken. And before they were born, he said, the elder will serve the younger. And he said, one people will be stronger than the other. And the elder will serve the younger. So, they are both born, Jacob and Esau. They were in the same family. Rebekah was their mother. Isaac was their father. And so this family began to function. Esau was a hunter. He was the kind of man that didn't need anybody to help him. He would go out there with his bow and arrow, whatever he had, and he would kill an animal and he had his meal. He had his food. So he didn't need anybody to help him. Jacob, well, I think he learned cooking with his mother. I think he learned how to swab the floors and, you know, clean up and whatever. He sort of hung around the house a little bit. And so his father liked Esau, because he was a man's man. You know, I mean, he could go out there and he could track down a deer or whatever it was, and he could bring it home and he would have venison to eat. His father liked that. That was what he wanted. But Jacob, I'm not sure what he could do, but he wasn't a bad cook. And so, of course, one day, Esau comes in from hunting. He's probably been out there several days. He is starving. He's had nothing. He didn't even catch anything that time. And so he is hungry. And as he comes in, there's something wafting on the breeze. It's the smell of bean soup. And if anybody can make bean soup, it's Jacob. I don't know what he put in at that time. Maybe a little extra chili, whatever it was. But it was wafting out there on the breeze. And as Esau's coming in, he smells. Oh, boy. Oh, give me some of that bean soup. I'm starving. And Jacob said, yeah, okay, just a minute, though. Listen, I'll do a deal with you. I'll give you all the bean soup you want if you will give me the birthright. And Esau says, well, you can't eat a birthright. Now, come on. You can't eat a birthright. What's the use of that to me? I'm hungry. I'm starving. I'm going to go into a dead faint in a minute if I don't get something to eat. So my birthright's no use to me anyway. You can have it. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him and gave him the birthright. And Jacob said, how much do you want? I got a bucket full here of bean soup. You can have it all. You see, beloved, what does the birthright mean to you? Does the birthright mean anything to you? Do you have a birthright? I want to tell you something. There's no birthright for Adam. There is no birthright for Adam. There's no birthright for Adam or in Adam. There's no birthright in Adam. All you can do with Adam is put him on the cross, kill him. That's all. You can't do anything else with Adam. I know the church has devised a way by which you can get him converted. put him in a black suit and a tie, even put his collar back to front if you want to. And, you know, you can get him converted. And then he's a Christian. He's going to go to heaven when he dies. I don't think so. You see, the thing is that Adam doesn't have any birthright at all. But you have a birthright. You have a birthright. What? You're a son of God. You're a son of God. You've got a birthright. And you see, you can't get your inheritance until somebody dies. And so Jesus Christ went to the cross. He said, I and my Father, we're one. He went to the cross and he laid down his life there so that you and I could receive our inheritance. Because our inheritance is not after you die when you go to heaven. Your inheritance is for you now. For God has given, he said, everything that I have belongs to you. It's all yours. Cash in on it. This is the inheritance. And this is the double portion. Because Jesus Christ was the firstborn among all brethren. And not ashamed to call me his brother. Not ashamed to call you his brother. And so he has the birthright. And that birthright is the double portion for everybody that is in Christ. That is in Christ. You have the double portion of the inheritance of the living God. What does he own? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the gold and silver of every land. He owns the mountains and the hills and the rivers. He owns everything. And it's all yours. This is your inheritance. Is your inheritance important to you today? It wasn't for Esau. Esau despised his inheritance. He despised the birthright. The birthright. He despised it. After all, if you're short on money, what's the good of a birthright to you? After all, if you've got cancer and you've got a lot of pain in your body, what's the good of a birthright to you? All you want is to get made well or to be healed or something. And if you're in poverty, all you want is somebody to give you $1 million. That's what you want. What about your birthright? Is that not important to you? Have you cashed in on your inheritance? Or have you forgotten? And you did what Esau did. Said, well, I'm not sure that it's much value to me. At the moment, my needs are this and this and this and this. Just like Esau did. What he needed at that moment was more important than the birthright. But I want to tell you, everything that you need tonight, everything that you need tonight is already in you. You already have it. You already have it. So the birthright. So what happens? Well, just after this, Isaac said to his son, Esau, go out there and get me some of the venison like I like. You know, you know what I really like. Get a nice young one, you know, that's tender meat and so on. And you bring it in. You know how I like it cooked too, you know. You just know the right kind of stuff to mix with it and everything. You make a feed for me like that, and I will bless you. I will give you the patriarchal blessing. I believe in the patriarchal blessing. Do you believe in that? I believe in it in my family because I bless my family. I'm the patriarch of my family. Therefore, I have the right to pass on that patriarchal blessing just like Abraham did and just like Isaac did. He passed on the patriarchal blessing. And I want to tell you, I believe in that. You want to bless your family? You want your family to walk in God? You want your family to love God, you give them the patriarchal blessing. That's not just the blessing because I'm the father. That is the blessing because God put me in a position in my family that I'm the patriarch of that family. I represent God to my family. That's how I understand it. So I have the right to pass that blessing that God has blessed me with to my family, that they also might become the blessing that God requires in the world today. So, the father said, go out and get me this medicine. Well, Rebecca heard this. And that's a pretty cunning woman. But anyway, she said, Jacob, come here quick. I just overheard what your father said. I want you to go out there, get me some of this medicine. You know what he likes. And bring it in here. I'll fix that up. And you just get yourself dressed up like Esau. Oh. But my father will know. Because my brother, Esau, he's got very hairy body. You know, it's just a hairy body. I mean, his father's just about blind by this time. He can't see much, but he can certainly feel it. She said, don't you worry. You just do what I tell you. So she cooks up this medicine. And, of course, he didn't have to go out and shoot a deer anywhere. He had it right there, so it didn't take long. She got the meat ready. She got the meal ready. And then she put some goat skin over his arms and around his neck. And he goes in with the meal. And I think he was shaking a little bit. But he stood there before he said, who's that? This is your son Esau. Oh my, this is your son Esau. And I've got the venison for you. Well, he said, you smell like Esau, but your voice sounds like Jacob. But he didn't know who it was. So I guess he took his hand, Jacob took his hand and said, see? Ah, yes, my son Esau. So he sat down and ate the meal. And then he laid his hands upon him and blessed him. God said, the elder will serve the younger. There's someone, the second born in your life, that's going to be the stronger of the two. And the elder will serve the younger. The Christ in you will become subservient to the flesh. I'm sorry, the flesh will become subservient to the Christ. I'm sorry. Oh my. This is what God, this was a prophecy, and it's a prophecy in your life. I want to tell you, this is not a history book. This is not God just telling us what he did way back there thousands of years ago. This is God saying to you, this is happening in you today. This is you. You've got to make sure that you appreciate the inheritance and the gift of the firstborn. You've got to learn to appreciate that. So it says here then, the boys grew. Well, of course Esau came in not too long after the father had finished, after he had laid his hands on him and had blessed him. Esau comes in. And he says, Father, I've got your dinner ready, I've got your meal ready. And the father said, who's that? He said, this is Esau, your son. Well, he said, who was that gave me the meal before? Because I've already eaten. And I've already given the patriarchal blessing. And Esau started to cry, oh, Father, bless me. Just bless me. Haven't you got one blessing for me? He said, I've already passed the blessing on. And I can't take it back. For the Lord said, I have blessed you. And it cannot be cancelled out. For the blessing wherewith God has blessed you, no curse on this earth can wipe it out. That blessing cannot be rescinded, not ever. So, Jacob, by this time, he's about 2 miles up the road. Because his mother said, get out of here quick. Because his brother is going to kill him. So Jacob has got the birthright, Now he's got the patriarchal blessing, but he's also got a problem. He's got a brother that's going to kill him. And so he's off. His mother said, get up there to her into your uncle's place up there. And, let things kind of cool down here a little bit before you come back. Well, he was up there for quite a while. He was having quite a bit of trouble because Laban kept changing his wages. But he beat him in the end. He beat him. Now, I'm not going to go through the story because the story you know. I want to tell you what God is saying to you out of this story. So turn over a little bit to chapter 32 of Genesis. And we're going to pick up the story because, you see, there is a reconciliation that must take place in our lives. A reconciliation. And Jacob could not enter into the joy of his birthright until he's become reconciled to Esau. You will never live in the expression of Christ in your life until the flesh and the spirit in you have been reconciled. For everything must be reconciled to God. You say, how can the flesh and the spirit be reconciled? I'll tell you, because this is God. This is the mystery of God, if you like. But it is so essential for us to understand. Your flesh and your spirit must be reconciled, and then you can walk in the joy of the Lord and in the peace that passes understanding. Until then, the conflict is there. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so you cannot do what you want to do. Lord, the things I don't want to do, they're the things I'm not doing, Lord. I can't do them. But the things that I do want to do, I'm finding I can't do them. Oh, God, help me. Reconciliation is the answer to your problem. Reconciliation. And so what happens? It says Jacob is now on his way back to meet Esau. He's got to meet Esau. He's got to face Esau right face on. But he knows Esau's going to kill him. So as he goes back, it says in verse 1 that he saw the angels of God, and the angels met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is he's God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And that place, of course, was just an introduction to the fact that God was going with this man. The angels were walking with him. They met him on the way. To make sure that he didn't flunk out on this, the angels didn't want him to turn around and go back and do something else. No, there has to be a confrontation. You have to be reconciled within yourself, so there's no part of your being that has not been reconciled unto God. So what happens? He says in verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother. Verse 4, he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak to my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob said this, I've sojourned with Laban, and I've stayed there till now. Yeah, I just couldn't get away. Yeah, I went to Laban's place, you know, he wouldn't let me go. I've just had to stay there for all of these years. I didn't want to, mind you. I wanted to come back and see you, but, you know, I couldn't get away. The liar. The cheat. So, he said, and I have oxen and flocks and men servants, women servants, I've got everything. And I've sent to tell my Lord all of this so that you can start to love me a little bit, will you? You know, don't be so angry with me. After all, it's been a number of years now. You know, what we did back, oh, well, that was silly. But, you know, forget that. Let's go on. Let's just love one another. You know how it is. Uh-uh. He hadn't got the answer yet. And it says, the messengers came back to Jacob and said, hey, Esau is coming to meet you. just like you're going to meet him, he's coming to meet you. The only thing is he's got 400 men with him. He's got 400 men with him. But the elder shall serve the younger. Don't forget that, Jacob. Don't forget that. The elder will serve the younger. But he's got 400 men. And Jacob is standing there shaking. 400 men. What am I going to do? So he gets a heap of presents ready. He gets a whole bunch of animals, you know. And he says to one group of servants, you take this little bunch here and you go off and say to Esau, this is from your brother. He just tells you he loves you very much and this is just a little gift. And then behind him, there's another bunch coming with some more servants. What are these? Esau said, what's it? Well, this is Jacob. He's just sending you another little present. He loves you so much, he just wants you to have some more. And then behind there's another lot. Esau said, for goodness sake, how many more? Oh, I don't know, but you know, Jacob wants to tell you he loves you. Oh, my heart. Well, then what does he do? Well, he does what every Christian does. When you've got a problem, what do? You pray. You pray when you've got a problem. Oh, yeah. Listen to this, verse 9, if you've got your book open. Genesis 32, verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will look after you. I'm not worthy of all the least of your mercies. Oh, come on, Jacob. Do you think God's an idiot? Do you think God's, you know, a little backward? Do you think God's going to listen to all this and say, oh, Jacob, I feel sorry for you. Yeah, I'm hearing what you're saying. I don't think so. But isn't this what we do? We get into trouble. Oh, God, help me. Lord, I love you. You know I love you, Lord. You know I love you. And yes, and Lord, you know I've done all this stuff for you. And you remember I gave my tithe, now, at least for a few months anyway. I gave my tithe to you, Lord. Please help me now because I'm in trouble. That's not prayer. That is not prayer. That's why Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. You know why, don't you? Because those disciples didn't need Jesus until there was a storm. So he's just having a snooze in the meantime. That's true. I will guarantee that you've all done the same, and I have too. He's asleep in the back of the boat. Why, we didn't need him. When everything's going all right, who needs God? I can handle it, Lord. But when something goes wrong, oh, I'm telling you, then the red flags go up. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, because I'm afraid of him. But God's already prophesied over them in the womb and said the elder will serve the younger. Jacob, can't you hear what God's telling you? No, I'm scared. Let's drop over to verse 24. And it says Jacob was left alone. This is when God starts to deal with us. When you're left alone. God does not deal with us in the crowd. Why do people like the big mega churches? They like the mega churches because they can get lost in there. They just get on their surfboard and they're just riding the wave with everybody else. And they stick in the middle too, so they don't get lost on the outside edge. They're right in the middle there. So if this is a spirit church, if this is a spiritual church, they're in the spiritual church. They might be as spiritual as my Sanchu, but still, they're in the middle of this big church. And you see, that's what happens. We identify with a crowd of people. But when God's going to do things with you personally, you're going to be alone. You will be alone. Because that's the only way God can get through to you, when you're alone. So Jacob's alone. And it says they wrestled with him, a man, until the breaking of the day. God's dealings with us are very, very personal. He's wrestling with this man. Now it's night time. It's always night time when you're wrestling with this guy. It's always nighttime. Why? Because, you see, you're in the dark. And you don't know who it really is that you're fighting with, that you're wrestling with. You don't know who it is. But I'll guarantee you, he thought it was Esau. And he thought, if I don't win this battle, I'm dead. And I don't plan on being dead. So I'm going to fight with all of my might. So he did. He's resting all night. He'd get a lock, headlock on this one, and then he'd slip out of that somehow, and then get a knee jerk on him, and pull his arm up his back, and he couldn't win. He couldn't win. And then suddenly, the sun just begins to light up the horizon. And in the little bit of light that came into Jacob's heart at that moment, the stranger said, let me go. He said, not now. I've been fighting with you all night. I'm not going to let you go now until you bless me. He had enough light to realize he's not fighting Esau at all. He's fighting with God. His true identity. His true identity. He's not living out of his true identity. He's still a cheat. He's still a shyster. He should have been jailed. Jacob should have. Should have been in jail. All the stuff that he did. But see, now, he says, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me now. So, this man says to him, what's your name? As if he didn't know. What's your name? Because, see, in the Bible, the name speaks of our nature, character. And in the Hebrew Bible, if you could read the Hebrew Bible, this is what it would say. And Jacob whispered, Jacob. That's how it is in the Hebrew Bible. He whispered, Jacob. Why didn't he yell out, my name's Jacob? Why? Because that means you're a shyster. You're a trickster. You're a cheat. You're a liar. You're everything that's wrong. So he's not going to call out his name. Well, what do you think? What do you think the Lord said? Well, if you're Jacob, I'm not having anything to do with you. I mean, you're just a mess. I mean, I tried to straighten you out once and you wouldn't let me. And then you did. You cheated your old man. You cheated your father. And you've got the patriarchal blessing by default. Now you want me to bless you. But that stranger said, your name is no longer going to be called Jacob. But you're going to be called Israel. A prince with God. Did you hear that? This is the man running away from his brother. This is the man that scared stiff that Esau is going to kill him. And here is the Lord speaking to him and says, your name is not going to be called Jacob anymore. You're going to be called Israel, a prince with God. That's grace. Beloved, that's grace. That's grace. But see, that's not sufficient. Oh, that was good. Of course, Jacob has got his thigh out of joint at this point. That's why he couldn't win the battle in the end. That's why he had to give up, because his thigh was out of joint. You see, beloved, everybody who has earned the name or received the name of Israel is going to walk with a limp. Your walk is going to be marked, and the world will know something has happened to you. Not necessarily you're going to limp on one leg, you know. But see, there will be something that will indicate that you've had dealings with God. You've had dealings with God. And so what happens? Well, it says here, Jacob said to him, what's your name? He said, what are you asking after my name for? So he didn't tell him, but he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place, verse 30, Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved in me. I have seen God face to face. I looked into the mirror of the one that I wrestled with, and I saw the reflection of my face. It was the face of God. Hallelujah. Okay, I must hurry here. Oh, my brother's going to put up one of those little signs. So Jacob is headed down the road to meet Esau. And it says here in verse 1 of chapter 33, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. Esau is coming. He's nearly there. And with him are 400 men. Esau's got 400 men. And so what does he do? What does Jacob do? He starts to divide up his crowd. He puts one of his wives with some of the family a little bit in front. His real wife and their family was in behind so that they, you know, might have a chance of getting away. And he divided them into two groups. Because he said, you know, if Esau makes for this one to wipe them out, well, I'm going to be with the other one and we're going to take off. And we've got just a little chance we might get away. His name's been changed to Israel, but he's still living as a Jacob. He's still living as a Jacob. Why? Because there is no reconciliation. He has not yet been reconciled. Beloved, there are many of you people here today. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You have been caught up into that family of God. You have discovered that Christ dwells in you. You have found out that you were born, created out of God, and that you came out of Christ Jesus, and that is your true identity. You've discovered all of that, but yet there is still the flesh in you that's fighting. You're fighting with it. And you're trying to make out somehow to win this battle, but you can't do it. There's no reconciliation yet, and there will not be any peace of God, and you will not walk in the joy of the Lord until the two are reconciled one to the other. Listen to this. So Esau, it says that when he had sent them over the river Jordan, he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times as he came near to Esau. 7 times he prostrates himself on the ground. You'd think he's a Roman Catholic, wouldn't you? Well, anyway, here he is. He's laying down before this guy. He's scared of him. He's still scared of him. But he's laying down there 7 times he lays down. My God. And so, what happens? Well, it says here, when he came near his brother, that Esau, his brother that he cheated out of the birthright, his brother that was cheated out of the patriarchal blessing, and here's his brother that he said, I'm going to kill you when I see you. He's running to meet him and falls on his neck and kisses him. Oh, God, this is a miracle. How in the world has this happened? Listen, you will not see a miracle till you start to walk in the ways of God. And then you'll see the miracles. You'll see your enemies fall down before you. You'll see your problems dissipate and disappear like the mist in the morning. You'll see sickness that will just disappear because God is in you. You will see all of this. This is God in action. So it says here, he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are these? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given to thy servant. Thy servant. You're a servant of Esau. Yes, you are, until there's reconciliation. You will be a servant to Esau. You will be a servant to the flesh. Because you can't get rid of the flesh. You can ignore it. You can think it's gone. You can believe that somehow it will all just disappear and you'll work out right. I want to tell you, there will be no true peace in your heart until there's a reconciliation between the soul and the spirit, between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. So, Esau said, I don't need all these presents you've sent me. He said, take it back. Jacob, I don't need it. I've got everything I want. Jacob says to him, but I want you to take it. I really think, you know, I would love you to take the presents. He said, I got enough. So, brother, I've got enough. I've got everything I want. Don't worry about me. I'm doing okay. And so it says here, Jacob said to him, this is verse 10. You mark this one in your Bible, because you'll need to look this one up again. Verse 10. And Jacob said, no, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. Because why? Because I have seen your face. Esau, I've seen your face as it is the face of God. I've seen your face and I'm looking at the face of God. This is reconciliation. And when you have been reconciled, the spirit and the flesh, and you can see in the flesh the face of God, you will know what Job was talking about when he said, and I shall stand on the earth in the last day, for my Redeemer liveth, and I shall see God in my flesh. I will see God in my flesh. Are you hearing this? Ah, there's something happened here. When you begin to understand, when you look into the face of that other person that you thought you were, the sinner, and you see that face as the face of God, you have been reconciled. For I want to tell you, God's not going to throw any part of your being away. And that includes your body. That includes your body. Reconciliation. And the two shall become one. The flesh and the spirit. Because now you look at the flesh and see the face of God. What were you fighting all the time? Oh, you're fighting the flesh. Aren't you supposed to fight the flesh? Yeah, you've got to fight the flesh. Yeah. But when it's all washed up, and they've counted all the votes, what did you discover? You were fighting God. You were fighting God. How is it we see these negative circumstances come into our life? And what do we... Oh, that's the devil. Wait, devil, get out of here. And what do you discover in the end? You're fighting God. Ah, but that's not the end of the story. Listen. When you see in your flesh the face of God, then you will look at every other face that you see, and you will see the face of God. I see it, brother. I see the face of God. I see it today. I see it in you. I see the face of God. You don't have any enemies anymore. Because that reconciliation has so changed something in me that every face I look at is the face of God. What you mean? You mean that, you know, if we would have been alive when Hitler was on the earth, I could have seen the face of God? Yes, sir, I could have, if I had seen him in the flesh. How in the world could you see the face of God there? He is fulfilling a purpose the same as you are. For God hath taken one lump of clay, and out of that lump of clay he makes one vessel unto honor. And out of the same lump of clay he makes one vessel unto dishonor. And who are you to argue with God? Who are you to look at somebody and say, hey, he's not a Christian, he's got nothing to do with God? You will see God in the face of every man. This is reconciliation. That's why I can travel into these countries. I can travel into Africa there. And I see all those shining black faces. I mean, they shine, brother. They shine. It's like, I don't know whether they use boot polish or I don't know. He might be able to tell. They just polish it up and see it's really shining, you know. And they are just such beautiful people. And I see the face of God. You see? I see the face of God. So, beloved, this is the story of these two that we have had in conflict one with the other. Conflict. Because we couldn't put them together. My mind would not allow them to be put together. The flesh and the spirit, always for me, there was a line between them, and they neither crossed the line. Not unless you wanted to sin, then you had to cross the line. But you see, the sin, the flesh, well, you didn't expect it to be any better than what it was. The spirit, well, it was pretty good, and we enjoyed the times when the spirit was real to us, and in our consciousness we understood that we were standing in the presence of the living God. In fact, we are walking in that presence. Not just when we're here in this meeting, but when you walk out that door, you're walking in the presence of God. You better be anyway, otherwise what's the use of it? I mean, it's not just on the Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, I've got an appointment with God. And I had a dear brother that was a friend of mine, and he said to me one day, brother, you know, I have never missed a Sunday morning service for 45 years. I said, brother, there's a special place in heaven for you. So these two have been put back together. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We should serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You see, this is a new day. This is a new day. It's a day when we're beginning to understand things that 40 years ago I did not know. I had no notion about true reconciliation in those days. All I knew was that God had reconciled me to Himself. That was as much as I knew. And I just rejoiced in that for all the years. But now when I understand, now it's made a difference in my life. Because I don't have an enemy to fight. I don't have an enemy to fight. So we're being delivered from the law. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And it says here, as the apostle is teaching us, he says here, verse 6, in a certain place one testified, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels, just a little lower than the angels. But that word angels is Elohim, just a little lower than Elohim. And thou crownest him with glory and honor, and you set him over the works of your hands. And you put all things in subjection under your feet. All things. What? Disease? Yes. Sickness? Yes. Pain? Yes. Poverty? Yes. Lack in your life? Yes. He's put it all under your feet. And because it's under your feet, you stand on it. Because God has made this world to be His footstool. So everything that belongs to this material world, which is not God's world, is under our feet. We have dominion over all things. That world out there is waiting for us to have dominion, and then they'll come and join us. But they're not going to join us until they know that what the Bible says really works in somebody's life. Because they're of the opinion, this is just a lot of fairy tales. And if you look into the average Christian's life, you have to believe it's true. Because where is the reality of God? We're still fighting all of our enemies. We're still fighting all of these things that have come into our lives. And we can't seem to beat them. But you've been given dominion over all things. He's put it all under your feet. It says, but now we do not see everything under his feet. That's under our feet. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he would taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory. That's not after you die, that's now. We're in the glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one. The sanctifier and the ones that are sanctified are all one. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 1. And verse 26, and the angel Gabriel came to a woman who was sent from God. I'm sorry, an angel was sent from God to a woman. And the woman's name was? No, this is not a history book. God's talking to you. And the woman's name was? You put your name in there. The angel has come to you tonight. God sent the angel from Australia. But I don't have wings. Because an angel is simply a messenger. That's all. But there are spiritual angels that you cannot see. But there are physical angels. In other words, angels that still have a body and they're living on the earth. But we are all messengers. That's all we are. Don't get hung up about having an angel preaching tonight. Sent to a virgin. How many virgins are there here tonight? You're all virgins. Every one of you are virgins. Why? Because you have not yet reproduced what God wants. You have not. Many of you women here, you've had children. And you have reproduced in the natural. But that's not what God was speaking about. He wants you to reproduce after your kind. Amen. Keep your finger in there and turn to James chapter 1. The epistle of James. Genesis, Exodus, James, it's there somewhere. James, just after the book of Hebrews, you should find it. Verse 18, chapter 1. Of his own will, God begat you. Of his own will. God did not chase around heaven to look for a mate, to look for some woman to help him to produce mankind. Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth. The word of truth. Why the word of truth? Because the truth is that you were a part of God. You came out of him. Therefore, he looks at you today and says, you're bone of my bones. You're flesh of my flesh. That's what Christ says to you. You came out of me. Therefore, you're a part of me. So it says here, that we should be a kind of first fruits of the God kind of people. That's my translation. Of the God kind of people. What are we reproducing? We are reproducing the God kind of people. You have not done that, beloved. You're still virgins. And I want to tell you, the angel has come to you today and says, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a child. You're going to conceive in your womb. But this is not the natural womb of the woman. This is the womb of creation. This is the womb in which God is birthing a people that's going to fill the earth. And they're going to be birthed on this earth. Everyone will be birthed on this earth. God is not going to wave a wand there and just save a million people. That's not how it's going to be. We are going to birth this people. And they're going to be birthed exactly the same way as you are birthed. The sower went forth and sowed the seed. And that seed was put in you. And I want to tell you, there's nothing more you need. You have the seed of God in you, every one of you. And the possibility of you conceiving with that seed and reproducing is 100%. This doesn't require any fertility clinic. I want to tell you today, all it requires is for you to understand that you are that woman that came out of Adam. And that in actual fact, in reality, you never left his side anyway. The soul and the spirit were never separated one from the other. Only in the mind of man. That's all. Only in the mind of man. There could not be any separation because you cannot divide spirit. Christ is spirit. Therefore you cannot divide. You can't have half a spirit. You can't have three quarters of a spirit. You can't divide the spirit at all. Therefore the male and female, they were one. It's one spirit. It's not a male spirit and a female spirit. It is one spirit. And that spirit is God. And he is male and female. And so are you. And so it says here, to a virgin, and you've already put your name in there. And the angel said to Mary, verse 3, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. I want to tell you, you are people that have been favored by God to be here tonight. Not because of Des Walter. Don't get that stupid idea. But because God is speaking to you. God is speaking to you. He's telling you things that you needed to know in order to go from where you are on a little bit further. And I can only take you as far as I've gone on in God. That's as far as I can take you. But I'm going to take you that far if you want to come with me. So it says here, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. You're going to bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. What's it mean? Savior. It means he will save you. He will save you. What will he save you from? Going to hell? No, that's not part of the deal. But he will save you from whatever you need saving from. He will save you from poverty. He will save you from car accidents. He will save you from disease. He will save you from sickness. He will save you from death itself. He will save you. But you've got to birth him. You've got to birth him. That's how the reality of God comes to us. Why is it that thousands upon thousands of Christians in the world believe that their true identity is Christ, but they can't live out of that Christ? Why can't they? Because they've never birthed him. They've never birthed him. Because they didn't think they had to. Oh, this is for Mary. I want to tell you, this is not a history book. This was not just for Mary. This was for every one of us. Listen to this. It says, he shall be great. This is the one that you are to birth. He will be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High God, El Elyon. That's the Father of Jesus. He'll be the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And the authority of God will begin to work out from this one that you will birth. I want to tell you, when God said to Abram, I'm going to give you the promised land. And I'm going to make your name great. And you're going to be the father of many nations. And all those people that bless you, I will bless them also. And so on and so on. All this stuff. But Lord, I don't have an offspring. I don't have a child. Who's going to inherit all this stuff? Who's going to inherit what God has given to you? Is there anybody? You're not going to inherit it because it's the seed that's going to inherit it. It's the seed of God that's going to inherit everything God's given you. Why, if he gave it to you, it would be like giving a six-year-old a loaded revolver. It would be just as stupid. God's not going to give it to you. He's going to give it to the seed. You understand? The land that God promised Abraham. He said, I'm going to give it to the seed. I'm going to give it to the seed. This is the seed. Listen to this. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Why Jacob? Why not Israel? Because Jacob was the shyster. Jacob was the guy that should have been in jail. Jacob was the cheat. He was the liar. He was everything else. And this one that you birthed is going to rule over the house of David. The house of Jacob, sorry. And you're not going to be the house of Jacob anymore. And you're not going to do all that stuff he used to do. He's going to rule over and bring it under control. And the soul and the spirit are going to become one. And you are going to live out of the Christ that's in you. Because you don't have any opposition now. You hear this? Oh, God. And Mary said, this is wonderful. There's just one little problem, angel. Just one little problem. I'm not married. And the angel said, thank God for that. Because you couldn't do it if you're married. You've got to be a virgin. So what did the angel say? This is what he said. And the angel answered her in verse 35, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. You say, I've already had the Holy Ghost come upon me. You know, I remember the night when I was baptized in the Spirit. And you spoke in tongues. Wasn't it wonderful? And you got goosebumps on your goosebumps and everything was wonderful. And I mean, the world lit up like it was heaven. And you just went home. Your feet didn't even touch the ground, did they? And I say, what happened? Because your feet aren't walking that high anymore. You're walking on the ground now. What's happened to your goosebumps? Are they gone? Why? Doesn't it last? Wasn't it meant to last? No. Why not? Because you got what you wanted. You got what you wanted. What did you want? You wanted to speak in tongues, didn't you? And you got it. Thanks very much, God. I'll call you. Don't you bother calling me. If I need you anymore, I'll let you know. And that's how it is. That's how it is. The Holy Ghost will come upon you. The power of the Most High God will overshadow you. And that holy thing that shall be born of you will be called a son of God. And that's the heir to everything that God said is yours. He's the one that's going to inherit the double portion of the inheritance. He's going to inherit the firstborn blessing and the firstborn's inheritance. You hear this?
Amen.
See? The one that you birth. And I want to tell you, you can birth that child tonight. You can birth that child tonight. For the Holy Spirit is waiting, hovering over you here tonight. There is an anointing that is touching you tonight. That is the Spirit of the living God. And that seed in you, the Christ in you, you can feel there's an activation. There's something happening. I mean, he's doing a little dance, a little G. He says, hallelujah, come on, you can do it. And I want to tell you, there are myriads up here that you can't see, of those that have gone on before saying, come on, you can do it. You can do it. Because they're waiting for us to enter into everything. This is not the end of the road. But they're waiting for you to enter into things they didn't even know about. They didn't know about it. But they all died in faith. But they did not receive the promises because God had something more to show us. And we were going to enter in and we are entering in. And I want to tell you, the Christ that is being birthed in you is going to save the world. He's going to save the world. Not you, not Des Walter, but the Christ that's been birthed in me. I want to tell you, beloved, this is a new day. This is a new day. This is a day when you and I need to do business with God seriously and begin to let God do what He needs to do in us for His glory. Amen.
Get some air in here.
Thank you.